Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning with the singing of hymn number 192. Hymn 192. Lord of all power, I give you my will, in joyful obedience your tasks to fulfill. Your bondage is freedom, your service is song, and held in your keeping, my weakness is strong. Hymn 192. Before Brother Michael speaks to us, we will sing hymn number 207. Hymn 207. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hymn 207.
Thank you. We now invite Brother Michael to speak to us from God's Word.
Well, most of us, I'm sure, can find a song of joy when the dawn is breaking and the sun shines down on another new day, perhaps much like this morning where it's nice and bright and sunny. And even to the world, that's a time of happiness, especially when we awake feeling well and looking forward to a new day. But surely it's only God who can cause men and women to sing on a dark night when the heart is heavy, especially when it's weighed down with this life's problems. And the psalmist faced these conditions that lent to sinking rather than singing. Verse 8 of the 42nd Psalm. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Yes, if a song can be got out of a man in times of darkness and danger, it would be thanks not to his genius, but to his God. And whenever we make a new discovery, something that's new to us, especially perhaps in the scriptures, we begin, don't we, to make a song about it. Each year, as spring arrives, we can't help but talk about the coming warmth of the sun, the flowers that break forth. We even look forward, don't we, then, to perhaps hear the cuckoo in the spring. Happens every year, but each year it's something new and something to look forward to and we enjoy. In fact, yes, it is an old thing, but it appeals to us. It is new and wonderful. We make a fresh discovery of its beauty and talk about it to others. In fact, I suppose we could say, yes, we do make a song about it. Psalm 96, verse 1 reads, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Yes, behind the new song of the psalmist was an old discovery, which is always new and sweet, an experience of the goodness and the greatness of God. And that discovery brings songs in the night. Yes, it was the psalmist's discovery. And verse 13 of that psalm, where he speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge. He is coming. And that is our joy, our hope. Well, if we break new ground, or perhaps we discover an understanding of perhaps a difficult verse in the Bible when we do our readings, we feel a new joy, don't we? A new song on our lips. And when darkness falls, as surely as it will on our journey to the kingdom, we can think back then of that newfound understanding. And it will encourage us and perhaps lift us. Of course, we cannot expect to play the music of faith in the dark unless we have learned to read it in the light. It is not difficult to pick out the notes of conviction in the music of our Lord's life. It was his life's work to do his Father's will, which he done to perfection. And Jesus was continually challenging men and women to be honest in their worship of God. Every disciple that has ears to hear has a duty to do their best in his service. And so, dear brethren and sisters, we have met this morning to worship God, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and to review our walk before him. But has the call to worship, the call to praise and prayer, perhaps come a bit familiar? Are we taking great care that we don't come together without due reverence? How much time this morning have we given up to think about this time of worship? Or have we just turned up? We are not worthy. And we often pray that we may be made worthy. There's only one worthy, and that's who we've come to remember this morning. Well, that word worship perhaps creates different ideas to each individual. Come, let us worship and bow down, cried the psalmist. Well, the Hebrew word is used some 86 times in the Old Testament to translate worship. It means to prostrate oneself. The Anglo-Saxon root of the word means honour. Recognition prompts respect, reverence, admiration and love, all pointers to the essence of worship. To worship God is to honour God, to offer praise to God for his grace and mercy. And of course we have the emblems before us to remind us of that. How we honour God for his grace is up to each individual. What is important is that worship reflects the best we can offer. And that comes out, doesn't it, many times in our Old Testament reading of the Israelites, that they should offer only the best. We have entered a relationship to which we dare not turn our backs on, for if we do, it is at our peril. Well, God is a spirit, said Jesus to the Samaritan woman, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, that reference was in John's gospel record, wasn't it? And the holiness which God requires from true believers is not that superficial spirit of the churches around us, nor is it to profess to worship God and go through all the motions. No, God wants more from every one of us, each of us. He wants more than to manifest a spirit of mind, which can often owe much to human self-indulgence, covetousness, and pride. Pride that we think we know best. The example is, God was not tolerant of such attitude in Israel, nor will our Lord be at the judgment seat of his return. There are some to whom he will say, I never knew you, depart from me. In our readings Friday, we read of that incident, didn't we, of Nadab and Abihu, those two sons of Aaron. What they thought they were doing was good enough. God provided the wine, as he provides all things for mankind. But to overindulge in those things was wrong, and in turn, it led to their destruction. Sadly, many today view that God is love. Does not the Apostle John say so? But God requires far more from his true servants, doesn't he? We need to develop those godly attributes, those fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes to the Galatians about, to develop those to the best of our abilities. Whatever we offer in worship must represent our utmost for our God. As we said, the children of Israel were soon to learn it was only the best of their flocks that were required in sacrifice. No blemishes, no second best. And many of those psalms that we've been reading are songs of thanksgiving. And it seems reasonable that they refer to David in those first few verses of Psalm 118 contain the introduction to the psalm which sets forth who they are and that should praise and bless God on the day of praise. Psalm 118 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. In this song of thanksgiving, all those who worship God are called to praise God for his love and for his mercy. Verse 4 is rendered in Moffat's translation of the Bible as, let the eternal worshippers repeat, his kindness never fails. See the closeness of the whole meaning of those who are true worshippers, those that fear God. Verse 2, the house of Israel refers to all the nation. Verse 3, to the priestly tribe of Aaron. And in verse 4, to us, those who in their newfound faith have joined themselves to God's family by way of adoption. Let those who fear the Lord, that's us, isn't it, dear brethren and sisters? We fear the Lord. Now say, his mercy endures forever. The call to all those who fear, the call to all those who worship God, is to praise God, to give thanks to God, and to bless him, to trust in him, to show faith in him. Surely all this should be in our worship as we meet together this morning. Well, our Old Testament reading in Leviticus reminds each of us that if we depend on our own way of redemption, it will meet with failure. Many of these chapters, these verses, are not very pleasant to read, but they are the very first stage of preparation and the recognition that mortal man is naturally not fit to be part of God's glorious divine purpose. Ever since the rebellion in Eden, in the divine estimation, man has been unclean. Mainly in three ways: leprosy, bodily issues, and defilement by the dead. Leviticus 15 deals with this second defilement, bodily issues. We have all experienced cleanliness after the wonderful rebirth at our baptism, our sins washed away, that new beginning. But sadly, we do not remain clean for long. We all suffer in type from what is described in Leviticus 15. And the closer we seek to come to Jesus, the more we become aware of our feelings. And Jesus spelt out in detail what these issues symbolize. The issues from the heart of man are they which defile. It is from our mind, our brain, that these issues break forth. Mark reminds us in chapter 7 and verse 20. And Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Jesus gave us examples of the remedy for this uncleanness. How he healed the poor woman who had that issue of blood for 12 years. But she had faith, trust, realizing that if she touched but the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And with great effort, she finally succeeded and was rewarded for her faith with an instant healing. We all have issues from within, our trespasses and our sins, for we all need the healing power of Jesus. And we thank God, don't we? We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes it is a struggle to admit our faults and lay them before our Lord in prayer. But Jesus is there for us as he was for that poor woman. Jesus has not obtained our redemption without a great effort on his part. All forms of uncleanness have been provided for by our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be prepared for his eternal service. He wants us to be clean, and he has made the most amazing provision for our cleansing, so that we may stand in the day of account. How thankful we should be for the divine mercy shown to us through our Saviour as we prepare our minds and bodies to partake of the emblems this morning. We are, as the psalmist, finding an old discovery, which is always new and very sweet, namely an experience of the goodness and the greatness of God. Is that how we feel now as we think of our position before God and the great provision he has made for us sinful men and women? David did, and been recorded many times in the Psalms, of the great sin that he committed, yet he knew the love and the thankfulness of the Almighty God. And he speaks many times of the joy and the trust that he showed in God. How he sings for joy, not over the defeat of the enemies because they are defeated, but because he can see God in his life, working with him, helping him, guiding him. Are we like him? Or are we like the children of Israel, grumbling in the wilderness of old, nibbling and scratching at the surface? Or standing on the fringe as the protest rose from the Israelites in Babylon, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, our Lord set the perfect example on the eve of Calvary. Jesus was singing, and our two psalms for today are known as Paschal or Passover Hallel. Or Hallelujah, that hymn that we sang before the exaltation, to praise God, Hallelujah. And these two psalms that we read together today, the 113th and 114th psalm, were sung before the meal, and they were most certainly the last hymns sung by our Lord before his arrest and cruel crucifixion. Although his heart was heavy, his trust, his faith, his confidence was completely in his Heavenly Father. Our Lord had learnt obedience through suffering, yet he could sing in praise. That Psalm 113 that we read together in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. To see what happened when Israel trusted in God's deliverance and guidance. This is what the nation can expect yet again when there is a faithful Passover observance, bringing into memory all that the Lord has done and will do in the future. And that's what we're doing together here this morning, bringing into memory our Passover lamb. Well, it is thought that these two psalms were sung early in the meal, with the remainder of the Hallelujah Psalm sung at the conclusion. Psalm 118 and verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." Verse 17, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." What love, what faith on the eve of his cruel death to be able to sing such praises. Let us then be glad that we too, despite our troubles, despite our problems and difficulties, we've been called to this wonderful understanding of God's word. As we said, our Lord had complete faith, complete trust in his heavenly Father that he would rise from the dead. And so there was a song as the 11 men rose from the table after partaking of their first breaking of bread and made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord was indeed in a strange and hostile land. Even his closest friends left him. Yet a song was on his lips. An example, surely, to each and every one of us. On our own way, we can see no way through, as Leviticus shows us. Left on our own, we shall be without hope. But through God's grace, we're able to sing his song in a strange land if we commit ourselves to Christ. And remember also Paul and Silas. They gave their witness in the dead of night. They sang not because they wanted good cheer, but because it filled their hearts. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles, the prisoners heard them. These were men who had been flogged, were in pain, in agony, fastened in irons. But as they sang, they made an impression. And perhaps unknowingly, they gave encouragement to others that heard. Even in darkness, hope shines forth among men. So as we prepare to share fellowship at our Lord's table, let us resolve to sing his song, whatever lies ahead, whatever thoughts or feelings of despair we have now, because none can be darker than our Lord's as he rose from the first breaking of bread. So, surely our exhortation is, worship our God. Let us echo the request of Moses, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Let's give all we can in service to him. Break fresh ground if need be. Find new joy in the service with a song, even in darkness. For the morning, dear brethren and sisters, is closer than we think.
For our memorial hymn, we'll sing hymn number 259, hymn 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token, even so as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. So we will conclude with prayer through Brother Richard after we have sung hymn 119. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Hymn 119.